So way, way, way back in time, back in my sixth grade year in school, in history class, for the whole year, we focused on Latin America. And I still remember that class and how much I enjoyed it that year, and particularly learning about the Aztecs and the Mayans and the Incas. But then I've always loved learning about different civilizations and cultures and the way people live and what they believe, how they live. In college, I majored in world religions, again, because I love learning about how people see and do life spiritually. And in college, besides taking courses on each of the major religions of the world, I took separate courses on the geographical, the anthropological, and the phenomenological study of religion. All three of those classes I just thoroughly enjoyed and loved. Back to the sixth grade class. I just remember learning in particular about the Inca Indians and the Incan Empire and seeing pictures in our textbook about and pictures of Machu Picchu and thinking, what a cool place that is when you look at how those people built that place there in Peru. And more recently, I've seen posts from people I know that went to Peru and visited Machu Picchu. And I keep saying to myself, what a beautiful place. And I would love to go there. But then I'd also like to go to Chichen Itza and see the pyramids there that the Mayans built on the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico and some other places in South America as well. All cool places. But Machu Picchu is an amazing place. It's listed as one of the wonders of the world. It's an ancient stone city located high on the ridge of in the middle of the tropical rainforest in the Andes Mountains of Peru, located about 8,000 miles almost above sea level. I have a map here. You can see exactly kind of where it's at. There's Peru, and with the arrow pointing to where Machu Picchu is. Some people kind of did a rendering. They made a model of what that city looked like at one time, and that's a model that was done of what the place looked like, and then on top of that, then what you would see today if you were to visit as well, the ruins. To get there, since I said it was way high up on the ridge there in the Andes Mountains, there's a way. It's called the Inca Trail. And that's how the people way back then got there. And it was about 50 miles of a trail that went to the Inca capital, which is in Cusco. But it's one of the most important archaeological sites in all of South America. It's the most visited tourist site, one of the most visited tourist sites in Latin America, and by far also the most visited in Peru, about 1.5 million visitors a year. I think most archaeologists believe that Machu Picchu was constructed to be an estate for an Inca emperor. And they built this estate roundabout, we'll average it off, about 1450. And it was abandoned about 100 years later at the time of the Spanish conquest. And then it was just forgotten for centuries. But it was rediscovered again in 1911. But during its usage and time as a royal estate, it's estimated that about 750 people lived there, most of which were support staff. Much of the farming was done on hundreds of man-made terraces that were built in an amazing way to ensure drainage and soil fertility and protection from erosion and landslides. Machu Picchu was divided into, there was an urban section and an agricultural section, an upper town and a lower town, comprised of about 200 buildings. To protect the structure from earthquakes, which were quite common in the area, the stonemasons used a particular technique, they did not use mortar, because mortar cracks. And so The stones were cut so precisely that they fit perfectly together. so they would be able to move, and it worked perfectly in that kind of an environment. But as a part of the Inca Empire, the largest empire in pre-Columbian America, the empire itself, you'd say probably 1438 to 1533-ish time period, the Incas were a very religious people, and their religious system dominated almost every aspect of life in the empire. They had and worshipped many gods, male and female deities. Viracocha was the main kind of god, we'll say, personified as a human male, known as the creator of humanity and everything in the world, so he was the creator god. Inti, one of the most important gods in the Inca people, known as the sun god. He's typically viewed as a boy, that image there, golden disc with rays coming out from his face. And the Incas believed that the sun was the key element for agriculture by protecting and helping with the growth of their crops. There were gods or deities for the weather, for the seasons, for a protector for the crops and fields, for sources of water. They were covered. Interestingly enough, too, they had various creation stories. They believed the Creator made humans, but they became selfish and greedy. Interestingly, in their story, the Creator then summoned a great flood to destroy the land and all life on it, except for three men whom would later help create humans again. The official tradition of the Inca Empire was the cult of the sun, and the worship of Inti, who was worshipped as a source of light and warmth, as a protector of the people. There's so much could be talked about this rich culture, their religion, the way they lived, and all those kind of things. But another later time. But as we consider Machu Picchu, I think it's more about the people, their beliefs and lessons that we can learn, and how we can talk with people of other cultures, and particularly opportunities to be able to share our faith. You think of similarities. Similarities can become points of conversation. And you say, well, hey, that sounds like. And this is exactly kind of where our text for our message this morning kind of focuses. And it's in Acts chapter 17. Paul has been traveling around, and now he's in the city of Athens. And in chapter 17, verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And jumping down to verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Let's talk. I think you could say, well, if Paul had walked into Machu Picchu, he'd probably say, I see that you people, you're very religious. So tell me about the sun. And you observe, you talk, you listen, you ask questions, you show interest, you want to understand. It's what respect is for other people and other cultures and other beliefs. You talk, you listen, you learn. And you see here, there's creation stories, stories about a worldwide flood, unique forces of nature that create seasons and make things grow. Yeah, where would we be without the sun? Well, we wouldn't be if it weren't for the sun. Talk about life and warmth and the benefits that we get from the sun. You acknowledge how beautiful and how amazing the sun is, and all the stars and the planets and all those things. You acknowledge the wonders of creation or the wonders of creation. And then you say, well, let me tell you about another sun. not the sun in the sky, but about the Son of God. You know, he too is described as light and a source of life. He's the light of the world. You can talk about how selfish and greedy people are and how that led to judgment. You talk about worship. We can do what Paul did. You find and establish a common ground, emphasize what's agreed upon. You respect, you listen, you learn, you understand. And maybe you use some of those things as an opportunity, as a launching pad then to be able to share a message about Christ and the hope that we have in Christ and tell our story. You never change or tamper with the message. And Paul says, as he was talking to the people there in Athens, he says, there is but one God, not made of hands, not confined to an image, but also he's alive. He's not distant. He's close physically, emotionally. We can do that. But if you get practical here, all right, here's the thing. I've never known or spoken to an Incan Indian. I haven't. Probably none of you have either. But just think about the world today in which we live. There's a lot of things that are causing distress in the world today, maybe even our own world. But there are things, definitely, because of the distress that maybe we're living in right now, they become a point of connection. People dealing with this pandemic, politics, social unrest, justice issues, fear, anxiety, insecurity, uncertainty. If I were to pick a word that would describe our world right now, our nation right now, I'd say uncertainty. Uncertainty is the word for the day. And you think of all the things and emotions that can come as a byproduct of being uncertain. You say, well, does Scripture speak about uncertainty? Absolutely. And particularly the Psalms. Back on March 25th, I started doing this thing I call Morning Huddle, something I put out every morning on Facebook, Monday through Friday. Each day I focus on a psalm, identify a theme, give a good word for the day based on that. Just finished last Friday, Psalm 92. We'll be keep going until about the middle of October with this. I've read the Psalms many times, many, many times. But something different has been happening as I've been going through the Psalms this time for this. And a discovery that I've been making. And it kind of gets into the minds of the writers. And that is, the more we focus on what we see or trust in this world, the more doubt and anxiety we end up having. And like the writers, as you can see it, sometimes they'll start out one way at the beginning of their psalm, and at the end things completely change and are different. Because you see, like the writers, as soon as we adjust our view to what is secure, attitudes and emotions begin to change. One minute we're processing about fear or uncertainty or worries or things going on around us and the doubt and the concerns, and then all of a sudden then it switches to confidence and the worship of God. It's because of the focus change. It's thinking about and holding on to eternal stuff. And not just fixated and focused on just the things that we see around us. What does that have to do with Machu Picchu? I think a lot. Machu Picchu was not the capital city of the Incan Empire. It wasn't the famous city or town. We remember Machu Picchu for the incredible wonder that it is, and it is an amazing wonder, the engineering, the craftsmanship, what it took to build a place 8,000 feet in elevation on the side of a mountain. But it was an estate for an Incan emperor. It kind of reminds me of Hearst Castle and other amazing castles and places that were built for people in history. See, we can build amazing places for ourselves. We can focus a lot on something here. But what are we building for the future? Speaking of eternity, all the places that you look back on, these amazing things that people built for themselves, now they're ruins. They're tourist attractions, completely forgotten sometimes. And do they endure? Do they last? And I think that's the reason where Paul's heart was at and what he did. That's why Paul would begin conversations. So, hey, tell me about the sun. Hey, tell me about this unknown God, whatever it was. Because he was looking at things from a different perspective. So he could just talk with people and listen and hear where things were at. And he had, and we have, a message of hope. And it's about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and what his life and sacrificial death on the cross for our forgiveness and his resurrection from the dead and the hope that gives us that our sins are forgiven and that we have a promise of eternal life, that gives hope. That gives us something to hold on to. That's a certainty. So I pray that this week we would find comfort in our God of certainty. Not in something that we have built with our own hands and think that's going to be the greatest thing ever or will last forever, because it won't. But something that lasts and endures and truly gives peace to the heart and soul. And Lord willing too, maybe have an opportunity to share some good news with someone else. But it all begins when you say, hey, tell me more about. Because it's in those relationships and in those times of just caring for people and listening to people that we have opportunities to share. And Lord willing, share about the hope we have in Christ that is all about certainty. That's good news. It's good news for you, good news for me, good news for all of us. And speaking of Jesus, next week we're off to Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. I guess we'll ask the question, how big is your Jesus? We'll be back with that next week. So may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.